Is it possible to confess too much? The answer to that question might surprise you. Thanks for joining us on Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and today we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email. I'll give you that email address here in a few minutes, but first, I want to go right to our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. My name's Sean Lazar, and I'm with Bob Wilkin, Dr. Bob, and we're taking your questions. And here's a really good question, and Sterling asks, he has a question about confession.
Confession, okay.
Confessing your sins. He says, 1 John 1:9 is for the church, as you guys have pointed out, and it's for ongoing fellowship. But what about past sins that plague our conscience? And what about sins of omission as well as commission? What about unknown sins that we forget to confess? What do we do about those? I'm confused as to how often we confess our sins and if we need to confess to people sometimes.
Well, that's a huge question, and I'll try to wade in on a few of the things. First of all, it's possible to overconfess. Let me give you an illustration. I was in, I believe it was Dora Lake, Minnesota, and I was speaking at a church there, and I was talking to the pastor. And he had a friend, a fellow pastor, who believed you needed to confess your sins often.
So once a day, a couple times a day?
No. He was thinking you need to confess every few minutes.
What?
Right.
Every few minutes.
So what he did is he got a watch, like I have an Iron Man watch, and you can set an alarm on it. So he got a watch, this was 30 years ago or whatever, and he set the watch to go off after 10 minutes. And every 10 minutes, it would go off, and he would stop, and he would say, Lord, is there any sin I've committed in the last 10 minutes? If he couldn't think of one after a few seconds, because you're not going to get much done if you spend too long thinking about it, he would then say, Lord, I confess any unknown sins I've committed in the last 10 minutes. And then he would reset his watch for 10 more minutes.
Wow.
Well, my pastor friend, name was Dan, he told me, he said, that went on for a few weeks, about 3 weeks.
Okay.
And at the end of 3 weeks, the guy was near a nervous breakdown.
I bet. Yeah.
And that stopped.
Yeah.
I'll give you another example. I have a pastor friend from the same tradition that thought it was important to confess your sins very often in order to be in fellowship with God. It wasn't the Holy Spirit's job to convince you that you've sinned. You were supposed to figure it out on your own, right? That was the same thing with this other pastor. So he would take his people out witnessing a couple nights a week.
Mm-hmm.
And he said the big problem he was having is these guys weren't ready to go. They wanted to keep confessing their sins. So they wanted more time to pray and confess your sins. And he'd say, no, finish up, we're leaving.
Yeah.
The reason why he was having that problem is because these people were convinced that it was their job to figure out these sins. My response is, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince you you've sinned.
All right, so what does that look like? Do you get a feeling or a thought that you've sinned?
For me, it's my wife. She starts crying, and I know I've sinned.
Yeah.
I mean, I joke that way, but that's a lot of the truth of it, right?
Sure, people will tell
and
you.
And if I mess up, other people are going to respond in such a way that I realize I've sinned.
Mm-hmm.
The same is true with the Spirit simply convicting me that that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Even if the person doesn't look too hurt, I realize, you know, that was harsh.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have said that.
Yeah.
And so the point is the Spirit convicts me of sin, and when he does, I confess it.
Yeah.
But I shouldn't go out of my way to try to figure it out myself. If you do that, well, then you become neurotic. You know, you're paralyzed.
Yeah.
Because you start thinking, well, I'd look at it this way. You know the old expression, the tip of the iceberg?
Yeah.
Well, they say the amount of ice that's above the surface of the water is maybe 1% of the whole iceberg.
Right.
So below the water is 98, 99% of the iceberg.
Mm-hmm.
I think the same thing is true with our sin. In my view, the sins we're aware of and that we confess are far less than all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, or the sins that we just confessed,
yeah,
and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, so maybe that answers Sterling's question. He says, what about sins of omission as well as commission? What about unknown sins that we forget to confess?
Most of our sins are unknown. In my opinion, probably 90-95% are unknown. Let's say, Sean, that at some point in your or my Christian life, God just zapped on us, here's all the things wrong with you.
Yeah.
I think we'd have nervous breakdowns at that second.
Sure, yeah.
So what God does is over the course of time, he reveals more and more things that are sin and that need to change in our lives. And we're more sensitive to sin having been believers for decades than we were when we'd been believers for minutes.
Like, I can imagine, you know, someone who's come to faith for the first time, the Holy Spirit might convince them of what we think of, convict them of what we think of as major sins. Like, let's say you are in an adulterous relationship, or let's say you're abusing drugs, or let's say, you know, you're in prison because you just stole from someone.
Right.
So, you know, those are the big obvious things that the Holy Spirit might convince you of at first. And you might think, this is it. This is why I'm a sinner, because I've done this one big thing.
Right.
But the truth is, what you're saying is, there's all kinds of mental attitude and heart sins that we have.
Absolutely.
That we're not even aware of.
And
yet.
The sins of omission.
Right.
Like he talks about. All right, but let me give you an example. In our day and age, with the sexual revolution, there are lots of people who don't have a clue about what is sexual sin, right?
Sure, yeah.
So I can give you an example, and this example is from about 1995. So 25 years ago, I was visiting with a pastor of a large Bible church in North Dallas, and he told me, he said, I had a young couple in my church that were living together, and they'd been living together for several years, but they weren't married.
Yeah.
They came to me during the week, and they said, this past Sunday, you said something about sex before marriage was sin. They said, were you kidding about that?
Yeah.
And he said, what do you mean kidding? And they said, we've been living together for several years, and we've been in your church for 9 months.
Yeah.
And we came to faith the first month we were in the church.
Mm-hmm.
We've been continuing to have sex, but we had no idea that God didn't like that. And he said, well, yeah, I mean, the Bible's real clear that sex is to be for marriage only, not outside of marriage. And they said, well, what should we do? And he said, well, basically, if you want to obey God, there's two things you could do. Number one, you could stop having sex and wait until you get married. Or number two, you can just get married. Don't have sex for the few days or a week or however long before the wedding.
Right.
And let's have a wedding and then you can have sex. And they said, oh, great, we'll get married. Let's get married now.
Yeah.
And so they were married. The point is, these people had been believers for about 8 months and they had no idea that premarital sex was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And you could imagine in our day and age, there would be lots of people like that.
Sure. Or because of our day and age, the churches can be so focused on sexual sins. I can imagine a pastor or people talking about homosexuality, which we believe is to be a sin on the basis of Scripture.
Right.
And then be totally clueless about, someone could be preaching against homosexuality and saying, this is a sin and we shouldn't do that. And they'd be right to say that. And then they'd be totally clueless about their hatred that they might have for homosexual people.
Right.
And not realize that's a sin.
Absolutely.
So it's like you're focusing on one thing and you're missing these other sins. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, it takes time. Like you say, if the Holy Spirit convicted us of every sin that we had, we'd all probably have nervous breakdowns.
And I think a point we need to be real clear on is, everybody can be born again just as they are.
Right.
The homosexual, the heterosexual, premarital sex, the adulterer, the murderer.
Right.
It doesn't matter what your sin is. If you simply believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. It's not about your works.
Yeah.
But the question is about confession of sin so that we can be in fellowship with God.
Right.
And in order to be in fellowship with God, we simply need to be honest with God. In fact, I remember one time at the Lord's Supper meeting at Victor Street Bible Chapel, a friend of mine asked Zane Hodges, I'm a little confused. How upset do I need to be about my sin when I confess it? Zane Hodges' response was, it's not about your emotional response to your sin. It's about being honest with God.
Right.
You need to tell God, I sinned.
Yes.
I messed up.
Yes.
This was wrong. And then you move on.
So
you don't try to quantify, well, let's see, how upset am I about it?
I mean, the word confession in the Greek just means to agree with.
Right. Say the same thing, agree with.
So you're agreeing with God that what you did is a sin. So here's the principle. You confess the sin that you know, and God cleanses you of everything, even the sins that you don't know.
He cleanses you from all unrighteousness.
It's like this is his grace position here. Now, a follow-up question from Sterling is, well, what about past sins that plague our conscience? What do we do about those? I think we're all familiar with that. I think back to stupid or bad things that I've done in my past. And I know God has forgiven me for, but they just kind of attacks my conscience. I find that what I need to do at those moments is to stand on God's word that, yes, I am forgiven. I kind of think of those as satanic attacks to bring me down.
Well, I think that's true. But on the other hand, I do think it's appropriate to experience regret. For example, David killed Uriah the Hittite and had
right.
committed adultery with his wife Bathsheba. It was appropriate for him to feel regret over that for the rest of his life. And it was appropriate for him to wish that had never happened.
Right.
But it's not appropriate for him to be paralyzed by that.
Or to think, I'm not really forgiven.
Oh, right. But forgiveness is different than consequences.
Right.
If you read 2 Samuel 12 through 24, you'll see that there were all kinds of bad consequences in David's life and yeah. the nation's life because of those sins.
Right.
And the same way, a person can be in prison for some sin they committed,
mm-hmm.
and they can be thankful they're forgiven and they have eternal life,
yeah.
but they can regret the fact they're in prison for the next 8 years because of the sin they committed.
Right.
But the truth is, you do the best you can in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're reaping consequences from some past sin, well, that's part of the life experience.
Right.
And that should motivate us, by the way, to avoid sin so that we're not reaping those negative consequences.
Right. And last element of the question, when should we be confessing our sins to other people?
Well, the main time to confess your sins to other people is when you have offended them and it has hindered your relationship with them. So then you confess to your spouse or your friend or whatever. But you need to avoid doing that too much because then it becomes some kind of hyper-religious thing and you're almost parading your righteousness before these people. So make sure it's something where there's been a break in fellowship.
Well, thanks for those answers, Bob. If you have any more questions for us, send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about free will, a controversial subject. So you're going to want to tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.